Lord Jesus, you are great beyond our comprehension. You're so worthy that we could come before you and sing these songs and speak these words and even look at your word. Who are we that we could read your word and look upon your beauty and your holiness and your goodness? Jesus, we proclaim you this morning and thank you for the victory. Thank you for the fact that you are greater than any war, than any terror, than any anxiety, than any fear on all the earth. And we proclaim that you are above all, God. And we come before you and we admit, God, that we have been so weak and frail and helpless. But we come to you for our strength and help. Lord, we lift up our eyes to the hill. Where does our help come from? It comes from you, the Lord of the heaven and the earth. And God, we proclaim your name this morning, Yahweh, the Holy One who is seated on the throne, who raises up kings, who puts them down, who is in control of all of my days. You have all of our days written in your book. God, everything, God, you are in control. You are in sovereign control. And we surrender to that greatness this morning. And Jesus, we ask that you would forgive us of our sins, that you'd wash us clean with your blood. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being able to encounter you in the Holy of Holies because of the blood of Jesus. Oh, Lord, Jesus, our Savior, we love you. We love you, Lord, and we lift you up today. Oh, how Jesus, we love you. We love you. We embrace you this morning because you first embraced us. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would just move my thoughts, my words as a human out of the way and only let the words of your truth and your scripture come forth today here and in the junior church and in the preschool. God, that your word go forth in power. God, anoint our ears to hear what you have to say today. God, soften our hearts to receive and to apply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated as you turn into the Bible to Daniel chapter 7. Title of the message is today, Who Will Win in the End? And I think you all know that, but we need to revisit that time and time again as we come to the Word of God. And so I'm going to begin by reading the first few verses here today, but we're going to talk about, first of all, I want to note, when we're talking about prophecy here, the first six chapters were what I would consider the enjoyable part to preach. Now it comes to the difficult part. So you need to pray for me as I study and pray for you as you listen. Because as we come into these prophecies, they can be sometimes difficult to understand. But it's important to note that prophecy given to the prophets, or like to Daniel at the time, would not be fully understood or known by him. And that's why he sought to understand. But 1 Peter 1 talks about that their prophecies were given to those who would read it and understand it when those actual events occur. So when the end times come, there's all kinds of preaching and guessing on what these symbols mean and what the end times mean. And so I think in my approach, I want to just talk about what's already been fulfilled in history and then leave the symbolism open, because we're going to know, we can know enough that we can be prepared for the return of Christ. He's given us adequate roadmaps so that we can know. But when the events actually start to occur, then we're going to go, ah, that's what the 10 horns were on this beast that we're going to talk about. That's the 10 kingdoms. We can guess on what 10 kingdoms are going to be the last kingdoms to stand on the earth, but we don't know until it actually occurs. See, the scripture is given to us so that we'd be prepared in advance, that the things will occur, being confident that the details will be made known to us when they happen. So we're given the outline, if you will, of times and events that will come, and then their detailed fulfillment will become clear as we move. However, we always need to remember, and I want to repeat this again, that we have enough revelation and warning to be prepared in advance. I want to read that verse in Peter. This is how he describes prophecy. He says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully, inquiring what person or time the Spirit of Christ in them was indicated when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the subsequent glories. It was revealed to them that they were serving not themselves, but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So did you get that? He's referring to the first coming of Christ. Jesus Christ came. We have it written in the history books. We know. The prophets didn't know for sure or all the details, but he said they realized that they were doing it to serve you. And when we proclaim the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are proclaiming for generations to come this outline, this prophecy of what is about to take place. Now, if you have your Bibles open in Daniel chapter 7, it's important that you read along this morning. In Daniel chapter 7, it says, in the first year of Belshazzar. So now remember, Belshazzar was back in chapter 5 with the handwriting on the wall, that knucklehead. And then the Medes and the Persians came and took over. Now we're going back in time a little bit when Daniel has a dream. And he does this and carefully lays this out where he gives history. And then he goes back to talk about this event because the first prophecy in Daniel chapter 2, remember the big statue, was concerning the first coming of Christ. Now when we come into this text, this dream, this vision, has some similarities, but he skips a certain part of what's in the first vision to put the emphasis on the second return of Christ. So let's begin reading verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay in bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heavens were stirring up the great sea, north, south, east, west. And four great beasts came up out of the sea. And we're going to know later in the book of Revelation, when it talks about the beasts coming out of the sea, we're talking about coming out of the multitudes of people on the earth. Different from one another, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. Now, if you could try to picture these things in your mind. Then I looked at its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. Do you remember a king who lost his mind, who it said that he was had like feathers, his hair grew out like feathers? That's back. Remember that guy who ate the grass, the king who ate the grass? That's him. And then verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side. It had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth, and it was told, arise, devour much flesh. After this I looked, behold, another like a leopard had 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. And this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast terrifying. Now before we get to the fourth beast, well, I'll just read that. Terrifying, dreadful, and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which 3 of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in the horns were eyes like a man, eyes of a man, and the mouth speaking great things. What does all that mean? Don't ask me. I'm just kidding. We're going to break this down in simplistic fashion here. Because when you look at the first Daniel chapter 2 was concerning, remember, the first coming of Jesus Christ. You had the head of gold, which symbolizes Babylon. Now here in chapter 7, you have the lion, which was the symbol of Babylon. They had that lion sign on their walls and in archaeological digs and things like that. And then you have the chest of silver, which is the Medes and Persians. And then you have the bear. And then you have the thighs of bronze, Greece, which is leopard. So these are all major kingdoms, three major kingdoms that ruled the entire earth. So you think a lot of little kingdoms have come and gone, but these three kingdoms, Babylon, Medes, and Greece, and then in the legs of iron in Daniel chapter 2, which is Rome, which emphasizes the first coming of Christ, which he came during the kingdom of Rome. And then there is one other kingdom that's going to take control over all the earth, and that is the kingdom of the Antichrist. Now, first of all, I mentioned Nabonidus from Daniel chapter 4, where it says his hair became like eagle. So that's the lion. It represents Babylon, and that king specifically. And it said that he went down to the earth and then God restored his mind. If you read the words there carefully in verse 21 of chapter 7, from among the children of mankind, his mind was made like that of a beast and his dwelling with the wild donkey. Well, I'm in the wrong verse. Then I looked, its wings were plucked off and he was lifted from the ground and made to stand feet. So he was eating on the ground, then made to stand like a man, and then the mind of man was given him. So when we look back in that passage of chapter 4, verses 33 to 44, is where he says, then I came to my senses, his mind was restored. So that's the lion. So that takes care of that one. Then the bear, and he mentioned some interesting things about that bear. He said he's raised up on one side and he has three ribs in his mouth, right? Is that what it says there? Okay, so now we're going to talk about the bear. That's Persia, and Persia soon dominated the Medes. So why was the bear up on one side? Remember, it was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians, and soon the Persians dominated. So that bear was on one side. So saying the Persians were dominating the kingdom. And then it had three ribs in its mouth, which symbolizes the three kingdoms that Persia conquered. They conquered a country by the name of Lydia in 546 BC. They conquered Babylon, what we read in our text last few weeks, 539 BC, and then Egypt. So that takes the mystery out of the bear. These are things that have been fulfilled up to this point. And then we have the leopard with the four wings. Has anybody ever seen a leopard with four wings before? Anybody seen a leopard run? You can't outrun a leopard. They go pretty fast. But to make things even more extreme, to illustrate his point, he puts four wings to talk about the quickness of the kingdom of Greece. Now, it was unheard of. Remember, if you studied in your history books, Alexander the Great, who conquered the whole known world in only 12 years. That's it. Can you imagine right now someone rising up and conquering every kingdom in the entire earth? You know, it would take a long time just to conquer one big nation, maybe like America or something like that. But this guy conquered the whole known world, and that was the leopard, and those wings symbolized the speed to which he did it. But then it said he had four heads, right? Does it say that in the text? The leopard had four heads? Okay, I'm going to make sure that I got everything right here. His kingdom, when he died at the end of his time, was divided among four generals. In Egypt, they had a general. In eastern provinces, they had a general. And then in Macedonia and Greece, and then in Thrace and Asia Minor. So there was four main areas that divided. So those are the four heads in Greece. So this is the boring part, the history. But I want you to know that the interesting thing about this, as we come into this text, what makes this so powerful, did you notice that they skipped Rome here? Whereas in the first vision, it was gold, silver, bronze, and then the legs of iron. He talks about Rome. He skips Rome and goes straight to the Antichrist because the first vision focused on the coming of Jesus, his birth, death, burial, resurrection. The second focused on the return of Jesus Christ that has not happened yet. Does that make sense? Does that passage now is like look a little bit more less scary, hopefully, to everybody? So we have lions and bears and leopards that look funny, but they symbolize those three main nations. And then when we get to verse 7, we have a beast that's unlike the other. He could not even describe it. He said it was terrible. It just was exceedingly strong. It was terrifying and dreadful to look upon. He had no picture or no animal that could describe the evil, the level of evil that the Antichrist would have. Now, when we talk about conquering the known worlds, Alexander the Great, when he conquered the whole world, tried to rebuild Babylon. He tried to rebuild Babylon, and there is a passage in Jeremiah that talks about the rebuilding of Babylon. But these are this is a picture of maybe what those beasts that he saw looks like that represented those four kingdoms. He tried to rebuild Babylon, but Jeremiah 51 says that, verse 24 to 26 says that Babylon would never ever be built again. Do you remember who tried to rebuild Babylon in the 1980s? Does anybody know? Who considered himself to be Saddam Hussein? Did he succeed? Because this scripture is still true and prepared. So Alexander the Great tried to rebuild it. So here it is. It's pointing all to Jesus Christ. It's pointing to the power of God. When he allows kingdoms to be set up, they will one day all be taken down and destroyed. So why did he skip Rome in this vision? As I already mentioned, it's to put emphasis on the second coming of Jesus, while Daniel 2 emphasizes the first. And then Rome was also the last empire to rule the whole known world. So since Rome, we've had multiple nations ruling the earth and wars and rumors of wars. It's not unified, right? Very clear that we know that, especially now. But there's a time coming when the gospel is going to be preached in the world. If you remember back in chapter 2, when he says that there would be that mountain, referring to Jesus Christ and his kingdom, that will grow and fill the whole earth. Do you remember that? You can check it out later and refresh your memory. But this part, when we come into this passage, is basically he's picking up there. Okay, now the gospel is going to be spread on the whole earth. Because look, if you would like to turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24, I want to point something out to you. Matthew 24. Matthew 24, we want to begin in verse 3. Now please read along and pay close attention. It says, and this is Jesus speaking. He sat on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately. Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered him, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, a kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains, is what we see right now on the earth. Then they will devour you up to tribulation and put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. Not just China, not just communist parts, you will be hated by all nations. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, does that ring a bell of what the agenda of some of the people in our land right now that want to emphasize socialism and communism, and they want to give really puny sentences to those that are in jail and things like that, which we have lawlessness reigning in our land and in certain cities because of those policies, right? We're going to see more and more and more of that. And it says, the love of many is going to grow cold. You know, we have this sense that when we turn to our fellow human being, whether they're a Christian or not, if I come hungry and stumbling and I have a bullet wound and they're going to take me in and try to dress my wound, the time is coming when even that is going to grow cold. People are going to become indifferent. They're going to say, "It's survival of the fittest. I don't care about anybody else." And this is the ushering of the kingdom of the Antichrist. And it says in verse 13, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And notice this in verse 14. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. This is our part. We are sharing the good news everywhere on the earth. There's still some tribes and some places of the earth that have not yet received the gospel. And they're translating Bibles for them as we speak. But we're getting closer. I don't know the statistics, but there is a lot less nations now, especially since the last 10 years, that have copies of the Word of God in their own language. So this is getting very near. Now, let's move on to this next section so that we can look at what it looks like when the Antichrist arises. Now, as we already read in verse 7 and 8, he is going to be terrifying and dreadful. You say, "Pastor Mike, I don't want to hear this today. I'm already in dread because of the war and terror of war." This is absolutely nothing compared to what that's going to be. He's going to be exceedingly strong. We don't know what that beast looks like, but it describes him as having 10 horns, and then 3 of those horns will not go along with him, basically. There are 10 kingdoms. So when the Antichrist comes on the scene, there's going to be 10 kingdoms on the earth that rule the earth. 10 kingdoms. And so when he arises, there's going to be 3 that will be utterly destroyed because they'll refuse to submit to his rule. I don't know which nations those are. We don't need to guess, but we'll know it when we see it. He's going to be exceedingly strong. He's going to devour all these kingdoms. And 3 of those horns will resist and be conquered. And so there's 7 kingdoms left that submit to his rule. He will speak great things, and he will try to mimic Jesus Christ. So we need to be known. These are the things that we need to know. Now, let's look at the book of Revelation, because the Revelation gives a picture of the church being born in Christ, or basically Christ. And then it says, a great sign appeared in heaven in Revelation chapter 12. A woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant, was crying out in birth pains in the agony of birth. And then another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns. Does that sound familiar? On his head, 7 diadems. So there's the 7 rulers that are left. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. He cast them down to earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And the woman fled the church into the wilderness, where she was a place prepared by God, in which she is to be nourished for 1260 days. So here we have this picture of the dragon coming, and you know that he tried to destroy Christ, right? He thought he conquered him at death, But again, he was taken into heaven and he rules and reigns. And so let's look at chapter 13, verse 1 through 4. And I saw a beast rising out of the sea with 10 horns and 7 heads, with 10 diadems on its horns and blasphemous names on its heads. And the beast that I saw was like a leopard. Its feet were a bear, and its mouth were like a lion's mouth. And to it the dragon gave his power and his throne and great authority. One of its heads seemed to have a mortal wound, but its mortal wound was healed. And the whole earth marveled as they followed the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, for he was given his authority to the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast, and who can fight against it?" So we're talking about the end times here, when the Antichrist will set himself up, and he says, basically a culmination of Daniel's vision, you thought the bear was bad, you thought the leopard was bad, you thought the lion was bad. Here is all three combined together in one, in which Satan gives complete power over the earth. And then did you notice that there was going to be the Antichrist, the beast that will have a wound, that it seems like he dies, and then it looks like he resurrects from the dead. And so when the time comes, the Antichrist is going to try to look just like Jesus. Many are going to follow and be deceived. And this is why we need to know these things. Now, I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning, verses 1 through 12. Are we all together still? So we got the lion, the bear, the leopard. Now, a kingdom, the Antichrist kingdom, greater than all of those. And then we're talking about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're going to get to the good part in a moment. It says, now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken or mind or alarmed either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way. For that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. So this is, he said, you know, don't be alarmed, because the coming of the Lord is nigh, but it's not yet. Don't believe people that say it's here, because the man of lawlessness has to come first. The Antichrist has to come first. Do you remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things, and you know what is restraining him now, that he may be revealed in this time? For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth. Hallelujah. And bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power and false signs and wonders and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that it may be condemned who do not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. So that's going to be the fake news of the century, where most of the earth will fall to its delusion. You think about what's happening with Russia and Ukraine right now, even at the time. And my brother-in-law showed me a video of the propaganda and what they're showing on TV in Russia, which they're showing that all the cities in Ukraine are peaceful and that they had a peaceful takeover. And they cut off most of their news and most of their media and things like that. And so half of Russia thinks that everything's okay and he's doing the right thing. So imagine. And we can't understand why half of this country got fooled by lies of the media for so long, right? Look how easy it happens. Just think, when the Antichrist sets himself up, there will be this strong delusion. But the excitement of what we sang about this morning is that the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth the beast. And that is the power and the victory that we have with the return of Jesus Christ and the end of the fourth beast, the Antichrist beast. Now let's read on in chapter 7, verse 9. And I love how he paints this dreadful picture of the beast. And then he paints this mind-blowing, beautiful picture that I read in my scripture reading from Revelation 1 today of the beauty of God and the greatness and the power of God. When we sing, the greatness of our God, we sang how great thou art. We sang, behold our God and all those things. When we think and sing about those songs, that's what this text is all about. Verse 9, he says, as I looked, thrones were placed and the Ancient of Days took a seat. His clothing was white as snow, and his hair of his head was like wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out before him, and 1,000,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him, and the court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words, and the horn were speaking. And as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire and given over to be burned with fire. And as for the rest of the beast, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. So he's talking about the rest of the kingdoms. When the Antichrist is destroyed, they'll be prolonged for a certain time. And then he says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, behold, he comes, right? Riding on the clouds. And he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom. And all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. And his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. So when we look at the Ancient of Days, when we use that word Ancient of Days, we think of advanced in time or somebody's old, and that might be disrespectful to God. He's an old man. But basically what it's saying, he's the God who always was in past and always will be in the future. He's the one who's really on the throne, the Ancient of Days. And then we have the power of one who's absolutely pure and beautiful with hair that's like pure wool, as I read in Revelation as well in the description of Jesus Christ. And we have a God who takes action from his throne. Did you notice that from his throne is fiery flames? I don't know about you, but suddenly this beast that is terrifying is becoming smaller and smaller and smaller as the attributes, the purity and the beauty of God is displayed here. And not only is it says he's a, I remember a preacher that had a pulpit, a youth pastor that had a pulpit with wheels, and we did put wheels, but it doesn't roll all that easy. But he had the Cadillac of one. It rolled down the aisle, and he'd be preaching and rolling down the aisle. And boy, the youth group had about 100 kids, and we were all paying attention. But think about the throne of God. It doesn't just sit there, it has wheels. In other words, he is the God that takes action. And when we look at the horrors all around the earth that are going on right now, and we look at the horror of the Antichrist who is to come, we look at God who's seated on the throne with fire coming out, with wheels of fire, taking action and on the move. Know this. When you're facing anxiety and fear and all those kinds of things that would plague us as people, as human beings, know that God is on the move. Remember that picture. See him high and lifted up and his wheels turning, ready to take action on your behalf, ready to minister to your needs and reach you right where you are in your life. And not only that, it says he's served by thousands of 10,000s and innumerable amounts of people. He's worthy of worship to be served. And then in verse 11 and 12, he kills the beast. And we sang that song, Victory in Jesus. I was thinking of this, knowing I was going to preach this today. I was like, yeah, this is what victory is all about. The terrifying one will be completely destroyed. I read that scripture this morning. I'm not going to read that again. But then he moves on to not only the picture of God in heaven, to the manifestation of God. And that is Jesus the Messiah coming in the clouds with great glory and honor. And it says that it describes his rule and reign as being forever. And so, did you notice there it says he was presented before the Ancient of Days? What does that really mean? I think Hebrews can kind of give us a clue of what that means a little bit. But when Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not of creation, he entered once and for all into the holy places, not by means of the blood of goats and calves, by means of his own blood, securing eternal redemption. For if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. When he presented himself before God, he presented his blood, and that there is power in his blood to overcome the evil one and to overcome sin, to overcome any trial, to overcome any trouble, to overcome any anxiety. It is the blood of Jesus Christ. And when it says he has three things, he's given dominion over the earth, that's absolute sovereignty. We're never going to have to worry again about a Rome, about a Babylon, about a Persia, about an Antichrist, or about any of the evil rulers of the earth. No more, because he has absolute dominion and he is worthy of all glory and honor, and he's received a royal kingdom that will last forever, it says, and that it will not be destroyed. Where all these other kingdoms, and this is the contrast of it all, this is why Daniel is given these visions. This is why we have Babylon. This is why we have Persia. This is why we have Rome. This is why we have all these wars right now on the earth, is so that Jesus will show his kingdom will never pass away and no one will be able to destroy it, not even the Antichrist. And when we come to this last verse here, I want to leave you with this today. I want to invite our worship team to come. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this. So he told me and made known to me the interpretation, and that's for next week. But it is okay to be anxious and alarmed, because it drives us to be curious about the truth. We learned the trouble of anxiety during this COVID thing and all that's happening around the world right now. We're learning anxiety with the prospects of war and World War III. But that all the more should drive us to the truth. When he uses that word anxious, it means to be grieved, to be pained, to be sorrowful. And I think all of us at one time or another has been in that anxious spot where we are literally grieved by the things that are happening, by what's going on around us in our lives. We can say that that's okay because it drives us to the truth. And in that truth, we have hope. We have a great hope that Jesus will do what he promises, and that Jesus will win. So who will win in the end? In the end, Jesus wins. We can place our hope in that. Folks, we're going to need to remember that picture of Jesus Christ every day. You know what? If you have to pull it out and read it every day with hair like wool and read over and over again, he killed the beast. Until it sinks within our spirit, until we walk in Christian victory, although we're sorrowful, although we face anxiety, although we might have depression, we face with confidence because we have the truth of the one who's coming back. Father, I pray that you would just bless the congregation today. Bless them, Lord. Fill them with the power of your Holy Spirit and the hope of these words, the hope of eternal life today. Jesus, I pray that you would just give each person in this room a new hope, a new perspective. God, we're not people that live at the end of the world. We're people that know that you will win in the end, and there is no end to your kingdom. God, I pray that you would move so much in our hearts that we would live like forever people, like kingdom people. Oh, Jesus, we honor you and bless you, and we give you all authority and power and might, and we celebrate and rejoice ahead of time of the fact that you will conquer this beast. And you will conquer the beasts of our life, the things that we deal with, because you are great beyond our comprehension. Glory be to the name of the Lord. Let's give God praise this morning and stand and worship Him.